Welcome to this meeting this evening. It's good to see you here, particularly if you don't normally meet with us. I mean, none of us normally meet here, although the church did meet here last year, for some time. So, in a sense, it's not an unfamiliar surrounding to many of you, but it is to me. It's the first time I've ever been here, but you're all very welcome. And tonight, I'm going to talk about this topic of, is there life after death? It's a really important question, and a question that all of us need to face up to. Is there life after death? I've heard many people ask that question in different forms and enter into discussions about, is there life after death? It's something we're all fascinated with. Many people want to know the answer to that question. Is there life after death? I was reading this week, as I do from time to time, a book that I've got called the Collins Book of Quotations. It's a book with lots of quotations in it. And the section on death is really long. And I found that fascinating. I didn't find it at all surprising. But lots of famous people all saying things about death. Many of the other topics were much, much shorter, but death was huge. Why? Why are we so fascinated? Why is there this concern about life after death? Well, I'm going to read a quotation, and it's a quotation from Jesus Christ that is taken from John's Gospel in the Bible. This is what Jesus said. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Strange words, aren't they? A time's coming when people will hear the voice of Jesus, people in their graves will come out. We're going to think about what that means. This question, is there life after death? But before we can answer that question, there's a more basic question we need to ask and hopefully answer, and that is, what is death? You ever ask that question? What is death? You might think, well, it's just being stupid now. It's obvious what death is. Anyone know what the dictionary definition of death is? Sorry, this is a bit gloomy, but anybody know? Have a guess. The dictionary definition of death? Cessation of life, the end of life. Yeah, I was reading a less posh dictionary, so it just said the end of life rather than cessation. And he had words of one syllable. So the end of life. Do we think that's an adequate definition of death? On Monday evening, I was watching a television programme on BBC One Wales. It was a vets programme, and somebody brought in a wood pigeon that had been injured. It had a very badly broken wing, so badly broken they couldn't fix it, and they put this wood pigeon down. They killed it. And you've probably seen dead birds by the side of the road, and you might think, well, death, what is death? It's just nature. One in one die. It's just nature. But that's an interesting thing as well. Is it really nature? If you go to any people group in the world, probably, the remotest tribe, you'll find that they will have some kind of service for somebody's burial. Why? If it's nature, just like that wood pigeon. Those definitions aren't good enough. The end of life, nature. There's actually something really unnatural about death. In many ways, it's the most unnatural thing. There's one word that summarizes death really well, and you won't find it in the dictionary definition. And that word is separation. You might say, oh, well, I can see where you're going with that. When somebody dies, they're separated from their friends and their loved ones. But there's far more to it than that. Did you know that every human being, so that includes you and it includes me, we have a body, but we also have a soul. Now, it's easy to get our heads around the body. I don't mean literally, because that's only if you're into yoga and things, but if you can understand the body. But the soul is the immaterial part of us, it's immortal. Our understanding and our will, our emotions, our soul. You and me, a body and soul. And in a human being, well, that's what makes a human being, the unity of a body and soul. A human being isn't a human being without a body and soul. And when a human being dies, the body and the soul separate. That's a very good definition of death. Body and soul separate. The body goes into the ground in one way or another. The soul doesn't. And Jesus, in those words that I read at the beginning, speaks about those bodies that have gone into the ground, the soul's not there, those bodies coming out. I think, well, that's a bit far-fetched. That's what's going to happen one day when Jesus returns. And what will happen? That body and that soul that was one, that has been separated, will be one again. The body will be raised and reunited with the soul. That's what Jesus is speaking about. So what is death? It's not the end of life. No, in one sense it is, life on this earth. Separation of body and soul. But there's something even deeper and more significant than that. Because every human being, so that includes you and it includes me, is born dead. You might say, well, he's lost it now. We're just about there so far, although some of these things are a bit odd. We're born dead. I've been at a couple of births. They're quite noisy affairs. There's life, but there's death as well. Because every human being that is born is spiritually dead. It's that word again, separated from God. Every human being is born separated from God by sin. What's sin? Sin is not living, seeking after God, obeying God. We're born naturally wanting to be our own God, not wanting to live and obey God and love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. And that separates us from God, because God is holy, God is perfect, God can't even look upon sin. So what is death? Separation. Separation one day of our body and souls. But when we're born, we're all dead spiritually, separated from God. So having answered that first basic, but at the same time quite difficult question that does make us scratch our heads a little bit, we'll ask the more difficult question. Is there life after death? That's the topic. Is there life after death? Yes! And no. You might say, well, we didn't come here tonight to hear somebody give a woolly answer, not really answer the question, a political answer. He's sort of sitting on the fence. I'm not sitting on the fence. Yes, there is life after death. And in one sense, no, there isn't. Not a life you would want to have anyway. In that quote of Jesus, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So some people are going to rise on that day where body and soul are reunited. Some are going to rise to live. Others are going to rise to be condemned. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus telling a story about how that day will be like a farmer separating sheep from goats, talks about how the sheep will have eternal life and the goats will have eternal punishment. The same thing. Live, condemned. Eternal life, eternal punishment. The same places elsewhere in the Bible are called heaven and hell. So let's think about those two places. Is there life after death? Well, can we really call hell life? Think about that for a minute. Now, maybe you've heard people say something like this. I had such a bad back over the weekend. It hurt like hell. Terrible phrase, that. I once saw a car sticker on somebody's car. Where else would you see a car sticker? But there it was. And the person on this car sticker said, and I can't remember the exact words, but it said something like, I'm not worried about hell because I'll be there with all my mates having such a good time. You know, kind of, what's the big deal? Hell. It's everlasting. It's described as everlasting punishment. I've been punished in my life various times for things as a child. I don't think I'd have wanted any of those punishments to be everlasting, and none of them were. But you might say, well, when it talks about everlasting punishment, what it means is that the consequences will be everlasting. So all that will happen is I'll die, I'll come to nothing, and then that'll be it forever. That's why it's everlasting, because it can't be changed. I'll never have life, I'll just cease to exist. But that doesn't stack up with the Bible. Jesus told a story, told many stories, but one of them in Luke's Gospel, about two people, a very wealthy man and a beggar called Lazarus. They both died. The rich man went to a place that the Bible calls Hades, another word that is sometimes used for hell. And the beggar, Lazarus, went to heaven. And it's only a short story in the Bible. I read it through again this afternoon. And in those few verses, the words torment and agony are used 4 times. That doesn't sound like nothingness to me. Torment, agony. And elsewhere, Jesus uses the term fire. The last book in the Bible is full of pictures about this real place, hell. Again, restlessness, torment, a terrible place. Jesus talked about a place where there's weeping. That car sticker, having a good time, weeping and gnashing of teeth. People full of hate for one another. It's not a nice topic, is it? It's a terrible topic. Do you know what the worst thing about hell is? The fact that God isn't there. In the book of Revelation, hell is referred to as the second death. Remember, death's all about separation. There's something just awful about those words, the second death, because that's eternal separation from God. So going back to that car sticker, I'll be having such a good time with my mates. There won't be any mates in hell. It's a place where everybody will hate everybody else. It's horrible to even think about. When we look at our world today, and we read the news, we see some terrible things going on, even today in Nigeria. A load of students being killed. Another car bomb in Pakistan. What happened in Kenya last weekend. Some sad things in our own doorstep, in Wrexham. But the only reason that isn't happening 10, 100, 1,000 times worse is because God is present and he restrains evil. And we thank him for that. But that won't be the case in hell. One last thing on this terrible topic. Well, you might raise an objection and say, well, how does that stack up? God is a God of love. That's what I read, and I think of God and reading the Bible. He's a God of love. How can hell be real? God is a God of love beyond what any of us could imagine. The best love we've experienced from a human, we've just got to take that and multiply it infinitely. That's God's love. But God isn't one-dimensional. God is also holy. God is also just. And we can't actually imagine what it must be like for God to have made this beautiful world. And it is beautiful, isn't it? Okay, it's marred in some ways, but it's a beautiful world. He's given it to people. People are to live for God. But we don't. And as I was preparing this week, I was trying to think, well, how can I illustrate this? And anyways, I don't think I can. But all I could think about was perhaps when I've worked with children or young people and I've put a huge amount of work into something and they've come along to this event I've put on and perhaps a couple of them have come and they've just messed around and messed up the whole evening and I've put in all this work and done this for them and given all my time and they're just not interested. And I felt angry. I felt sad, upset. That's a pathetic illustration, but that just gives a slight window into how God must think when he looks at people in relation to what he's made, what he's given them, his holiness, his law, his perfection. And we don't live like that. So when we start to weigh things up like that, God is just. Hell is just. So is there life after death? Well, there's that. We can call it life. It's an existence. It's conscious. It's not life, is it? But there's heaven. Where God is. Enjoying his presence. We read in the Bible a place where there's no tears, no pain. Some of you have known pain physically, emotionally. No bad memories, painful memories. No guilt. We can be troubled with guilt, can't we? There's no guilt in heaven. In heaven, one of the pictures we're given is a place, a city where they don't close the city gates at night. Did everyone lock their car? In the car park tonight. Now, Harden's a very respectable place. But we've probably all locked our cars. We won't lock our cars. I'm not saying we have cars in heaven. I'm not making any point about that. But if we did, we won't be locking them there. The city doors, gates won't be shut. Because there's no wrong. In fact, it won't be possible to do wrong in heaven. What a wonderful thought. Couldn't be more different. So is there life after death? Yes. Heaven. Is there life after death? No, not really in hell. It's conscious, but it's not life. It's eternal death. So thirdly, and this is perhaps the most important question that follows. This is a question to ask yourself. Where am I going when I die? Is there life after death? Yes! No. Where am I going? Not to ask me that question of me. Ask it of yourself. Where are you going when you die? Back to those words of Jesus. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So there's the contrast. Those who have done good with those who have done evil. But none of us are evil, are we? Here tonight? Not in one another's eyes, no. But in God's eyes. The perfect God, God in all his holiness. Remember, all of us are born dead, sinful, separated from God. Throughout life, we do things that are wrong against God, the Bible calls sin, and we do that because we are sinners. And if we stay that way and carry on that way, we will face the second death. All of us will face the first death, unless Jesus returns before we face that. How can I be made alive? We're all dead, and if we stay dead, spiritually dead, cut off from God, when we die, we will face the second death. That's the reality, and it's a terrible, sobering reality. So how can I be made alive? Just before Jesus said these words, he said to the people he was talking to, "I tell you the truth." Now, when Jesus says that, it doesn't mean, well, everything else I've been saying isn't the truth, and now I am telling you the truth. What it means is pin your ears back, because what I'm now going to say is really important, doubly important. So listen. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Surely that's what we want, isn't it? To cross over from death to life. To be made alive. And how do we do that? By hearing Jesus' words and believing him who sent Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. He was sent to this earth. He didn't just come because he felt like it. He was sent by the Father, the Son of God. And he became a man. He came as a man. He lived a wonderful life. We won't go into just how amazing it is that God became a man and subjected himself to the limits that we have as human beings. That's what the Son of God did. But he didn't do any of the wrong things that we do. He wasn't born dead. He was born alive. And he pleased his heavenly Father all through his life. But he died. He died the death of the most vile, evil sinner. But he had done no wrong. And having spent a little while thinking about the horror of hell, we perhaps get a little window, and it is only a small one, into what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Because God, the Father, saw that sin upon him, and he punished him as if he had committed that wrong. That's the reality of what Jesus did. And the only way any of us can cross over from death to life isn't by, well, I'll try and just be good. It's by recognizing that we can never be good enough. We are dead. And it doesn't matter if a dead person tries to do something to make themselves alive. It's stupid, isn't it? It just doesn't work. And it's the same. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. His life, his death, and then he rose from the dead. And we need to believe in him. You need to believe in him. Recognize that you can never be good enough. It's about what he's done. And by believing in him, as Jesus says, you'll cross over from death to life. And as he says, you will not be condemned. It's wonderful when later he talks about these bodies being raised, coming out of the grave, some to life, some to being condemned. He's just said, if you believe in me, you won't be condemned. You'll have the life. So why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? We still have to pass through death. It's the last enemy. And none of us want to die. We might look forward to what lies beyond. I hope we do. But we don't want to die, in a sense, the process of dying. It's the last enemy. But there's no sting in its tail for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you may remember a person by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He was somebody who claimed to be an atheist, and he wrote a book called God is Not Great. Very anti-God. He died back in, it's either late 2010 or early 2011. And he was being interviewed by Jeremy Paxman just before he died of cancer. He knew he was dying. It was on Newsnight. It's about a 30-minute interview. And right at the end, Jeremy Paxman asked him about dying. And Christopher Hitchens said, I'm not afraid of being dead because I won't know I'm dead. Because to him, he took the dictionary definition, the end of life. And then he said, if I find I'm alive in any way at all, that will be a pleasant surprise. And I quite like surprises. Now, I don't know what happened to Christopher Hitchens between then and the moment of his death. But don't be like him tonight. When you're dead, you will know you're dead, because you'll be alive in either a place of everlasting life or everlasting death and separation. Where am I going when I die? Be sure you know the answer to that. Trust in Jesus, who said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Well, with that, I'll close. We did say that we would give the opportunity for people to ask questions. So we'll pause. If anybody has questions, I should have said that what I've said has been recorded, but the recording stops now. None of your questions will be recorded, and my answers to them won't be either. So if you have any, then please ask.